Sinners Jesus will receive. Sound this word of grace to all who the heavenly pathway leave. All who linger, all who fall, sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receive a sinful man. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receive a sinful man. Come and he will give you rest. Trust him, for his word is plain. He will take the sinfulest. Christ receiveth sinful man. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful man. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful man. Now my heart condemns me not. Pure before the law I stand. He who cleansed me from all spot satisfied its last demand. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receive a sinful man. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receive a sinful man. Christ receive a sinful man. Even me with all my sin, purge from every spot and stain. Heaven with him I enter in. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful man. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful man.
Please be seated.
I hope the Lord will enable us to make that message again clear and plain, that he will make it effectual to our hearts, that we'll know that he's put away the sins of his people by the sacrifice of himself. And he receives sinners. He does. Aren't you glad? We can sing about it, be thankful for it. Let's open our Bibles together to Leviticus chapter 3. Leviticus chapter 3. I prepared a message from Judges 6 on the Lord our peace. And so I want us to read some verses here about the peace offering. All of these Old Testament offerings were types and pictures pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would make peace with God for us by offering up himself to his heavenly Father. Leviticus chapter 3, verse 1, "And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord." An animal that was without spot, the Lamb of God. "And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron's sons, the priest, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about." What a fulfillment of this prophecy. the Lord Jesus Christ was killed at the door of the tabernacle, and that his blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inward and all the fat that is upon the inwards. Here's the fire of God's wrath and God's justice falling upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood, which is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. The only thing that's a sweet savor unto the Lord is the aroma of the sacrifice of Christ. And that's how we come before him now. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all of these Old Testament types and pictures and prophecies, and that we have a Lamb as one slain before the foundation of the world, seated at thy right hand as our sin bearer, our substitute, our advocate. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us of our sin for Christ's sake, and that you would give to us again tonight as we look to your word, the power of your Holy Spirit, and the gift of your grace and faith, that we might look to and find our peace offering in the sacrifice that Christ made of himself to you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Number 19 in the Spiral Hymn Book, 19. Let's all stand together again.
Sovereign ruler, Lord of all, prostrate at your feet I fall. You are holy, wise, and just. I'm a creature of the dust. All things move at your command, governed by your mighty hand. Heaven, earth, and hell I see fulfill all your wise decree. Dares a man resist his Lord, stand against the sovereign God? I will bow before your throne, seeking grace in Christ your Son. Through his blood and righteousness, Lord, I plead with you for grace. If you will, you can, I know, grace and mercy to me show. Will you, Lord, my soul forgive? Grant this sinner grace to live. I've no other hope but this, Jesus' blood and righteousness. Now I'm conquered by your grace. In the dust I hide my face. Give me Christ or else I die. I upon your grace rely. Oh, for mercy now I plead. Grant me, Lord, the grace I need. Turn, oh, turn to me and say, all your sins are washed away. In my Son, your debt is paid. He for you the ransom made.
Please be seated.
Give me Christ, or else I die. In Judges chapter 6, Gideon saw the Lord, and he thought he was going to die. And the Lord said, no, you're not going to die. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Gideon called the place Jehovah Shalom, the Lord my peace. Last Wednesday night, we looked at the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Saba, and how encouraged we are to know that our God is absolutely sovereign over the armies of heaven, the inhabitants of the earth. No man can stay his hand. The nations are but a drop in the bucket to him. Everything that's happening is right on our God's schedule, and he's controlling it all for his glory and for the good of his people, the Lord of hosts. Tonight, I want us to look, if you will, with me in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. Verse 24, then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. And unto this day, it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezerites. The Lord spoke to Gideon and told him that he would have peace with God. And so Gideon calls this place, the Lord, my peace. The Lord, my peace. Now, peace is a pretty simple concept. We understand peace as it relates to the absence of conflict. We want to have peace in our homes. We don't want there to be a spirit of conflict and contention or anger. We want peace among nations. We want the cessation of wars. We hope right now that our Lord will do something to stop this tragedy that's taking place in Ukraine. we want peace of mind. We enjoy peace of mind, don't we? The place where we can just be at peace and harmony and friendship, and concord and unity. Anxiety and conflict and a disquieted heart and war between men is never anything that we desire. We desire and hope to contribute to a spirit of peace here among us in the church, that we'll be quick to forgive, that we'll love one another. Love hides a multitude of sins. That we'll be patient with one another, and that we'll be at peace with each other. That's a blessed thing when God's people enjoy a peace among themselves, isn't it? And so in all those senses, peace is is a desire of our hearts and our lives. And yet the peace that I want us to look at tonight is a peace that only God can give. It's not a peace that's created by circumstances or by the efforts that we make. It is a peace that God alone speaks to the heart. And when he does, then our circumstances can be not at peace, and yet we can still be at peace. We can be living in a contentious world, that we can have conflicts even in our homes, and yet be at peace? Did the Lord not say, I did not come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword? And that he would, that the gospel would turn family members against family members. And so can I have peace under those circumstances? Yes. The kind of peace we're talking about, you can. Men love just to have their minds soothed, don't they? I got an email recently that said, download this. Are you having anxiety? Do you have trouble sleeping? Are you worried? Download this app and listen to this music, and it'll lull you to sleep, and it'll give you peace. And I thought about how King Saul would call David in to play his musical instrument for him to soothe the spirit that he had, which was, the scripture calls it, an evil spirit. Saul had an evil spirit. And yet that music gave him a false sense of peace, didn't it? And that we're not interested in that sort of peace. We want a peace that... Notice with me in verse 23 of our text. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Oh, there's my hope. That God would say unto me, fear not, you're not going to die. The false prophets speak a false peace. Scripture says that they say peace, peace, when there actually is no peace. And we see that in religion. We see men saying, well, you know, if you just pray this prayer, you can have peace. And then when you pray with them, they say, there, you've nailed it down. Now you've got peace. And so they lie to you, and you lie to themselves, and you lie to yourself, and they give you assurance. And all of a sudden you think, you know, all is well. The scripture says the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous flee to it and is safe. Now notice in that verse that the verb is singular. Is safe, not are safe. So if the verb is singular, then the subject, the righteous, must also be singular. If you read it, you think, well, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous flee to it and are safe. But that's not what it says. The righteous flee to it and is safe. So the righteous is the individual. This peace that God speaks to the heart is not a general call to a lot. It's a personal call. God's got to speak to your heart. He's got to speak to my heart. He's got to speak to each of us. And I love the emphasis that the Lord puts on the individual in the scriptures. And how he will turn the world upside down to save one of his children. You know, he sent Paul and Silas to a Roman prison, had them beaten to the end of their life, chained to a dungeon wall, and for the salvation of that jailer. You know, there was no peace there in terms of their circumstances. They were not in the absence of conflict. They were in the midst of a great turmoil. And yet God intended to cause one of his righteous to flee to that strong tower, that they might have peace. That's, you know, when God speaks, he speaks to individuals. False prophets, the false gospel will have us looking to evidences in our lives to get peace. You know, well, I'm not doing this anymore, and I'm not doing that anymore, and I am doing this now, and so I must be a Christian. And we hang the hopes of our salvation and our sense of peace on what we're able to see with our natural eyes and experience. This is not, when God speaks peace, he's saying to the heart of each of his righteous ones, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. A lot of other things might happen. No place in the scriptures does the Lord promise us a bed of roses and a life of ease. No, to the contrary, we're going to have some conflicts in this world as a result of the gospel. And we're certainly going to have conflicts within ourselves as a result of the gospel. You remember the Midianites? Midian being contention. And here we are. We've got a spirit warring against the flesh and a flesh against the spirit. And we live in a world that's contrary to everything that we hold dear and everything that we believe. And we're drawn into that. And we're tempted by the world, and we're the weakness of our flesh is just, there's a lot of conflict in there. We're in conflict with ourselves. And yet God says, you have peace with God. You're not going to die. You're not going to die. If I have a word from God assuring me that I will not die, then all is well. All is well. Now we're not talking about physical death. We're talking about eternal separation from God. That's what Gideon was afraid of. I've seen the Lord. I've seen him in his holiness and in his beauty and in his perfection and in his righteousness. And as a result of seeing him, I see something about myself that I've never seen before. I'm a hell-deserving sinner. I'm going to die. It's exactly what Isaiah thought when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up in Isaiah chapter 6. He said, woe is me, my eyes have seen the King. I've seen the Lord. Grace comes before peace. Notice with me in our text in verse 16. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Now you know what that sign was. Gideon went and got a sacrifice and killed a lamb and brought some bread and some water. And what did the Lord say? Put it on that rock. And then the Lord took his staff and he touched it, and fire came out of the rock and consumed the sacrifice. There's your evidence, Gideon, that you have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you and I find grace in the eyes of the Lord when we look to the Rock of Ages and the fire that came out of him to consume and to quench the fire of God. And we look to him alone for our peace with God. We're not looking to any change in our lives or any prayer that we prayed or decision that we made or work that we performed. We're looking to that sign, that sign. Christ laid down his life, made peace with God through the sacrifice of himself. Grace always comes before peace. Look at verse 21. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Gideon, you want a sign? There it is. You want a sign? It's the cross. We look back to the fiery wrath of God's justice that was quenched at Calvary's cross. When that staff is a picture of the law of God. And it was the law of God that touched Christ on that cross when he bore the sins of his people in his body on the tree. And we We see grace comes before peace. How many times the Apostle Paul introduces his epistles with grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? I think Peter even does that in 2 Peter. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace must come before peace. And if we found grace in the eyes of the Lord, then the Lord speaks to our hearts and reveals to us the accomplished work and the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we cry out, Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is my peace. I have no means of having peace with God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 43. Genesis 43. Joseph's brothers have come back now to Egypt for the second time. And you remember when they left, they stopped at an inn on the way back to where they lived in Israel. And they opened their bags, and all the money that they had spent for the corn was in the, it was in the top of the bags. Joseph put it back in there. You know, the two times they came and all the food they gathered and they took home, they never paid a penny for any of it. And so it is with us. We find grace in the eyes of the Lord. We don't pay for it. We don't bargain with God. We don't barter with God. He paid it all when he laid down his life and became peace for us with God, providing everything that the law required, everything that God's justice required. And we have a picture of that here in Genesis chapter 43. Look with me at verse 20. And they said, "Oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened the sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of the sack, our money in full weight. And we have brought it again in our hand. And other money we have brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks." We brought the money back that we found in our sacks, and we brought more money to buy more food. We didn't do this. We don't know how this happened. And he said, "Peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." And he brought Simeon out unto them. Peace. Fear not. Your God and the God of your fathers, he's the one that paid the price. Oh, we have been bought with a price, the price of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't add a dime to it. We don't add a penny to it. It's grace. Peace. Peace be unto you. In verse 24, "And the man brought the men unto Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender, and he made ready the present, against Joseph, and came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present that was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth." Now, these were the same brothers that were jealous when Joseph, years before, told them of the dream that he had where they would bow to him. And we know that this is a picture of Christ and his people. Joseph is such a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when he was put into prison, the prison keeper turned the prison over to Joseph, who was an inmate. And the scripture says that whatsoever was done there, he was the doer of it. Joseph. Oh, and now he's going to reveal himself to his brothers as their savior. And it, you know the end of the story. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good and sent me ahead of you to bring a great salvation. There's our Lord. No, you're not going to buy this gift. You're not going to earn it. Why do you spend money for that which satisfieth not? Isn't that what Isaiah said? And that's what we do. We spend money for bread that satisfieth not. Come and eat and drink. Without money and without price. And you know what that word price means? It means to barter. It means to barter. That's how men deal with God. Lord, Lord, if you'll save me, I'll do this and I'll do better and I'll start doing that and stop doing the other. And there's a bartering spirit in every one of us, isn't there? And we have to hear this, even as believers, to be reminded that we're saved by grace. We're not bringing to God anything. We're clinging to Christ alone. And so the Lord's the only one that can speak peace to our hearts. You know, the only person that would try to convince another person that they're saved is a person who's not saved. You come to me and say to me, you know, I don't know if I'm saved. I'll pray with you and I'll encourage you to sit and listen to the gospel, but I'm not going to tell you you're saved. And don't tell that to me if I come to you and say, you know, I'm worried I'm not saved. Don't try to convince me I am. But that's what happens in religion, isn't it? Men speaking peace to one another. Only God can speak peace to the heart. And the Lord spoke to Gideon. And by prophecy, he speaks to his people. And he says to them, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. One has died in your stead. The fire has been put out. You ask for a sign, there it is. There it is. And Gideon called the place Jehovah Shalom. Now, the gospel tells us that this peace with God we once had and we lost it. We lost it in the fall of our father Adam. Adam walked with God in the cool of the day, in fellowship with God, had peace with God. There was no separation between God and Adam. The Lord said, the scripture says, your sin has separated you from your God. So before sin, there was no separation. There was perfect harmony. There was concord. And then there came a breach. And so the gospel is called the ministry of reconciliation. What the Lord Jesus Christ is doing is he's reconciling us back to God, because our sin has caused a breach between us and God. There is a conflict there that exists between us and God. And the Father said to his Son, you see, we come into this world at enmity with God. We come into this world sinful and unbelieving. And the Lord said to the Father said to the Lord, sit thou here at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. For thou shalt be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so the Lord Jesus Christ took his rightful place. And the Spirit of God is taking those who are at enmity with God and causing them to do what Mary did when she sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord said, Mary has chosen that one thing needful. So this is the... The Bible goes on to say that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So the gospel that we believe and the gospel that we preach is a word of reconciliation. And the righteous who flee to his name as a strong tower, they know that they have a need. They know that if the Lord gives them what they deserve, their sin will separate them from God for all eternity. The gospel brings together again those who were once friends. And those who are reconciled together with Christ have that unity with him to look forward to for all eternity. The Lord doesn't just reconcile a sinner and then, no, when we're reconciled to God, it's an eternal reconciliation. That's why it's called eternal life. I give unto them eternal life. And so we have peace with God. And the wonder of wonders when it comes to the gospel is that the offended one did everything required to be reconciled with the offenders. You know, when we have a conflict among ourselves, whether it be a husband and wife or whether it be friends, we have to accept responsibility, be reconciled, don't we? We have to each do our part, make our compromises, whatever it is. And here we have the innocent party, the one who was completely offended by the sins of his people, doing all the reconciling. He's not waiting on, he pays the price with his precious blood to appease the wrath of God. He lays down his righteous life in order to satisfy the demands of God's law. He presents himself to the Father as our righteousness. And then he sends the Holy Spirit to give us faith and repentance. Even that is a gift of God, isn't it? We don't make any contribution to our salvation. The Lord does it all. The offended one, the innocent offended one, does everything to reconcile the offender. The false gospel is so contrary to that. We sin against God, man sins against God, and then man gives God permission to forgive him. How ridiculous is that? No, the Lord Jesus Christ is our peace with God. Scripture says to mark the perfect man, for the end of that man is peace. We're in need of a man who's perfect to stand in our stead before God in order for us to have peace with God. And having that man standing before God does not mean that we're going to have peace in this life. Doesn't mean we're going to be without sickness. It doesn't mean we're going to be without conflict. Doesn't mean we're going to be without all the problems, wars. I mean, you think of it, look at the people that are dying right now in wars. Believers, can that happen to a believer? Yes, it can. But God says, you shall not die. Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that cometh to me shall never die. Believest thou this? Yes, Lord. And though he die, let's turn with me to that passage. John chapter 11. Verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. There's the confession of faith. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, which should come into the world. All those Old Testament types and pictures and prophecies, I believe you're it. You are the one. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the Son of God. You are the successful Savior of sinners. You're the Sovereign One. You're Jehovah Shalom. If I'm going to have peace with God, Lord, you're going to have to give it to me. Now notice Martha didn't say, yes, Lord, I believe that I'm saved. Or yes, Lord, I know that you've made a difference in my life. No, she said, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. She was agreeing with what the Lord said. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Lord, I believe in you. I'm resting all the hope of my immortal soul on thee. Lord, if you don't save me, I won't be saved. I won't be saved. I'll die. That's what Gideon thought. Gideon saw the Lord and he thought, I'm going to die. And then when the Lord did come into this world in the likeness of sinful flesh, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem them who are cursed by the law, God sent an angel to say to those lonely shepherds, unto you, here again, we have the righteous is saved. Unto you, very personal, is born this day, right now, in the city of David. That was the fulfillment of prophecy. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then a multitude of heavenly hosts came. And they all sang together, glory unto God the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. This is the perfect man. This is the man whose end is peace. This is the only one that we can look to and have peace with God. If we have peace with God in Christ, then we will be able to enjoy the peace of God in the midst of our trials. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into diverse trials and temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Patience, when it is complete, makes us perfect. How are we going to be perfect? We're not going to be fretting anymore. We're going to be looking to Christ for all of our perfection. Make you perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Todd and I were talking on the phone today, and he brought out something to me that I hadn't seen before. He said in Psalm 24, you know, all these Jehovah names that we have of God in the scriptures, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous flee to it and is saved. All these names are in Psalm 24. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want of anything. He provides everything. All my perfection is found in him. And all the names of God are in that one psalm. And so the Lord was able to say to us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. You have peace with God. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, do you believe that he's the Son of God? He's the successful Savior of sinners. He didn't say, I just make peace with God for you. No, my peace I give thee. Not as the world gives. See, to the world, peace is nothing more than the absence of conflict. Healthy, wealthy, and wise. Everybody loves me. No problems, no troubles, no trials. I got all the money I need. That's peace. No one's killing each other. Everybody's alive and doing well. That's peace to the world. My peace I give unto thee. What kind of peace does the Lord Jesus Christ have with his Father? That's what he gives to his children. The same peace that he has with God, all those who are looking to him have with God. Perfect peace. Mark the perfect man, for the end of that man is peace. And then in verse 5 of Philippians 4, let your moderation be known unto all men. Don't be given to extreme emotional responses. to your circumstances. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. The Lord is here. He's sovereign and he's controlling. Lord, moderate my responses. Don't let me just react in the flesh to my circumstances. Give me grace to look to Christ. He goes on in verse 6 to say, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. But in all things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which is better, I'm paraphrasing here, the word, the peace of God, which passeth understanding. You know that word passeth means exceeds or is better than. What is it that takes away our peace? What is it? It's looking to our past and having regrets and guilt and shame over what Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. Or it's looking to our future, and we ask ourselves, what did I do to cause that? Why is this happening? And we're paralyzed, aren't we? Or we look to the future, and we think, you know, how's this going to work out, and what's going to happen? And so we live in regrets of the past and fear of the future. And the Lord says, the peace of God. It's better. What are we doing when we look to the past and to the future? We're trying to control our circumstances by understanding them. If I can just figure out why this is happening, then I can figure out what to do about it. What's the Lord say? The peace of God is better than understanding. You're not going to understand. Only God can see the beginning to the end. He's the only one that knows what's really happening. But he gives to us, in the midst of our trials, his peace. And it's better than understanding. Peace is for sinners. The end of John chapter 13, when the Lord made it clear that he was going away, this was at the Last Supper, and he made it clear to the disciples that he was going to die. And Peter said, I'm going with you. Lord, I'll die for you. And the last verse of John chapter 13, the Lord looks at Peter and says to Peter, Will you die for me? Because I'm telling you that before the cock crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. Now, we have chapter divisions in the Bible that we put in there in order to be able to find verses. But chapter 14 is a continuation of chapter 13. Because the very first verse, right after the Lord said to Peter, Will you? You're going to die for me? Because I'm here to tell you that before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many. You're not going to die, Peter. You're not going to die. You're going to deny me? You're not going to die. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Peter, as grievous as your sin is going to be this very night, I'm speaking peace to your heart by telling you, you're not going to die. Why was Gideon so fearful after seeing the Lord? The first response that grips the heart when we come to some understanding of the holiness and the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ is our own sinfulness. Robert, like you told me, first time you heard the gospel, you came home and told Deanna, you said, "We're going to hell." That's what Gideon thought. "I'm going to die." If that's who God is, there's nothing in me like him. And there's no hope of me ever becoming like him. If that's who he is. Jeff Taubenheim sent me a picture a day or two ago of a car that was in front of him with a bumper sticker on it. It said, "Keep the Ten Commandments." But how sad. How sad. Publicizing everybody, "Keep the Ten Commandments." And the person who's saying that has never kept a single one of them. You see, this is what Gideon did. He saw the Lord, and then he said, "I'm going to die." And the Lord spoke peace to his heart, said, "No, you're not going to die. You found grace in my eyes, and I've made a sacrifice for your sin." But when you see the Lord for who he is, you become convinced that from the top of your head to the sole of your feet, you are nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. You're just leprous. You've got no righteousness whatsoever within yourselves. And you're left with, "Lord, save me." And he speaks peace. So I have. "I laid all your sin on my son, and I put them away. I'm satisfied." Like Daniel, we're left with our comeliness being turned into corruption when we see the Lord. Now, what happened to Daniel? Daniel saw the Lord and he said, "My comeliness, my beauty, my strength, everything I thought was good about me has now turned into corruption." This is what happens every time that the Lord's pleased to show us a glimpse of his glory. We realize that we truly are hell-deserving sinners. And if God gives us justice, we're going to go to hell. Like the Apostle Paul, our righteousness is turned into dung. Filthy rags. Like Job, all of our arguments and all of our justifications, our mouths are shut. And when we do speak, all we can say is, "Truly, Lord, I spoke without knowledge. For behold, I am vile. I'm a sinner. Lord, you're going to have mercy upon me." Like that Syrophoenician woman, when the Lord called her a dog, what'd she say? "Truth, Lord. That's what I am." Or the publican, all he could do was beg for mercy. When we see him, we come to know that our will and our works and our wisdom, our faith, our repentance, will never be sufficient to measure up. You see, when the Lord reveals himself, what's he doing? He's showing us what the standard is. Because left to ourselves, we will go through life comparing ourselves to ourselves and convince ourselves that we're getting better. Or we will go through life and die comparing ourselves to other men and convince ourselves that, "Well, you know, I'm above average. I don't deserve to go to hell." Everybody believes that till you see the Lord. Then you know, "I'm going to die. I'm going to die." And the Lord said, "No, you're not. No, you're not. You're not going to die. I died in your stead. Turn with me to Isaiah 54 quickly. I want to show you something here. Isaiah chapter 54. Look with me at verse 8 of Isaiah 54. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go upon the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. See, our response is just like Gideon. We see the Lord, I'm going to die. And the Lord said, the Lord lets us experience that. Conviction of sin and loss of all that we thought that we were counting on for our salvation. It's all stripped away. And now we're left with depending upon Him alone for all our righteousness. And here's His words, for a moment I hid my face from thee, but now I've established an everlasting covenant with you. And though the mountains be removed, that covenant's not going to change. Not going to change. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Psalm 37:37. My God, give us the faith to mark Christ, the perfect man, and to know that He has prepared a place for us, and that we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, bless Your word with faith to believe all that You've said. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
26,
let's stand together, number 26.